Our church family, if we haven't met before, my name is Mitch. I'm on the staff team here, and it's good to bring God's word to you this morning. I want to say hello to our brothers and sisters in Roma, and also I want to thank God this morning. Many of you won't know John, who's been coming to church for a while, and with the ministry of the Secretan family and some others, John has put his trust in Jesus, which is lovely. I asked him if I could do that. My recollection is he said yes. Hey, we're going to pray. Let's do that. Our Lord and Saviour, as we gather this morning, we want to pray, please, that you would still our hearts and our minds. Help us to be mindful of what a privilege it is for your word to be open, for us to hear it, and for us to be under no threat that people might come in and stop that. So, Lord, by your Spirit, direct me as I speak, and by your Spirit, move all our hearts towards the Lord Jesus to bring all glory to you. Amen. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is the most offensive thing about Jesus? What is the most offensive thing about Christianity? What's the most offensive thing about faith? If you're having trouble thinking of some, I'll give you a couple. Some people find Jesus' teaching on men and women and the ideas of headship and submission really offensive. Some people find Jesus' teaching on marriage and his sexual ethic and what to do with sex and when really offensive. Some people find Jesus' views on pregnancy really offensive. There are so many reasons, really, that people reject Jesus and find him offensive. And they might be reasons that you too have been rejected or found offensive by people. Or maybe you're here this morning and the reason you don't want to step any closer to Jesus or his people is because one of these issues kind of sort of gets you offside. There might be someone like that. All of these things rate. But as we get back into Mark this morning and keep talking about Jesus for the not so sure, what we actually find is the most offensive thing about Jesus, the reason most people are likely to reject him. Because what we find in the passage is of all the people who should be on board with Jesus, of all the people who should get it, of all the people who should go the whole way with him, it's Jesus' disciples. And yet by the end of this section, the disciples are sailing very close to the wind of rejecting Jesus. They are offended. In verse 52, we will read that their hearts become hardened. What makes them feel that way? Why are they on the verge of cutting Jesus loose? Because as the passage starts, these disciples, they are vital helpers on Jesus' mission. They are co-contributors. Jesus is the captain, but they've got a vital role. So what happens at the start of the passage is the disciples have just finished a whistle-stop tour of the surrounding towns and they've been sent out by Jesus to do ministry. And they love it. And also, people notice them. In verse 33, we read, many who saw them, the disciples, many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. They are helpers, co-contributors, recognized by Jesus, and they love it. And it's nice to be recognized when you help out with something. It's nice to be recognized when you contribute to something. You know, if my wife, Maddie, said to me, hey, Mitch, I'm really grateful that you refilled the toilet paper, especially in such a time of toilet paper crisis. I just want to say thank you so much for that. That would just feel really nice. And maybe you've been recognized for something. Maybe you're the one who balances the books at home and your significant other or someone who lives in the house said, hey, listen, I really appreciate you do all that stuff that I don't understand. So just thanks so much. Maybe you've given time to a club. I don't know what it is, Apex, Rotary, a footy club, a soccer club. And then someone says, hey, thanks for doing that. It's actually lovely to be recognized. It's lovely to be known as a helper. And that's what's happened in the passage so far for the disciples. People are coming to them and seeing them, and there's no reason for them to be offended. But as things go on, they experience a demotion. They go down the kind of pecking order. They move from sort of helpers to spectators. This happened to me briefly the other day. We were fixing the fly screens at home because the flies are mad in Dolby at the moment. So I'm just trying to fix the broken fly screen. And I went to take a drink, and when I came back, someone else was doing it. Now, I won't name names, but there's only one other person in my house capable of doing that. And they weren't doing anything wrong, and they weren't saying I'd done anything wrong, and they were just really, you know, helping out with it. But, you know, part of me as a spectator, I'm sitting there thinking, that's not how I do it. That was my job. What are you doing? Let me back in there. And I kept saying, so do you want me to do it again yet? It doesn't kind of feel nice to be moved to the side. And that is what happens as the passage unfolds. The disciples kind of lose their status as helpers and they move to spectators. The crowds are flocking to Jesus and gathering in their thousands. And the disciples, feeling a bit overwhelmed by a few days of hard work, say to Jesus, look, maybe send them home for a bit. Verse 35, by this time it's late in the day, so the disciples come to Jesus. This is a remote place, they're saying. It's very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Send them home, let them have a rest, have a bit of toast. They can come back tomorrow. Jesus seems surprised. Jesus can see that they need help. In verse 34, he says they are like sheep without a shepherd. And this is one of those moments where if you're an Old Testament kind of person of God, a Jew, you realize he's saying something significant, because God describes himself in the Old Testament as the shepherd of the sheep, the one who wants to look after them and care for them. In places like Ezekiel 34:11, where God says, I myself will search for my sheep and help them. Hungry, tired, in search of God's leader, this crowd needs help. So Jesus says to the disciples in verse 37, hey, listen, you help them. You give them something to eat. The disciples respond in a way that's crazy. Verse 37, that would take more than half a year's wages, they say in verse 37. Suddenly they're not great at helping. Suddenly their role steps down. The masses sit down and Jesus does this thing where he takes bread and he takes fish and he's got a little bit of it, and suddenly it turns into enough to feed thousands. And in verse 47, when they're helped by Jesus, they feel satisfied. Jesus is in a different class to his disciples. They cannot do what he can. It's a lesson they're learning. When it comes to following Jesus, he's not just the leader of their team. He's God's leader. You know, the section started with the disciples being helpers, co-contributors, and they sort of face a demotion when the crowds are really in need of help. Only Jesus can help them. And what they have to do, in a sense, is watch and listen and learn as Jesus acts. And I wonder, you know, as you think about the disciples, I wonder for you, what's your kind of posture to Jesus? How do you look at Jesus? Do you think Jesus has got some good stuff, but on the other hand, he needs a bit of help? You know, you think Jesus, he's got some great stuff about love, but where he needs a bit of help is with the idea of marriage and sort of sex. He just needs a bit of help there. Jesus has got some great, he's great about generosity. I love the way he's generous. But his thoughts about men and women, I probably need to chip something in. Are you helping Jesus out a bit? Because if he is God's man, God's leader, God's captain, God's shepherd, there's a chance he doesn't need our help. Maybe the best thing to do is to stand back and watch and learn and listen to him, maybe holding back our objections about marriage and sex and all of those things. You know, I reckon we live in an age where it's hard for us to listen to Jesus, because we listen more to other people talking about Jesus and we read things on the internet about Jesus and we talk to our friends about what Christianity might be about. But we don't often sit and let Jesus come alive from the words of the Bible. See, the disciples are learning that actually their role is not as helpers, their role has moved down to spectators. But actually, that's not the thing that was offensive. The next leap is the most challenging leap for the disciples, as they move not just from helpers to spectators, but they move to those who are in desperate need of help. I don't know if you've ever been in desperate need of help. If you've been through a pretty serious sickness, you'll know what it's like to have sort of lost everything and then you need help. If you haven't, but have you seen the show The Good Doctor? If you haven't, The Good Doctor is about an autistic guy who's trying to be a surgeon, but he just really offends people because he doesn't quite get it. The president of the hospital where he works is Richard Schiff. His name is Dr. Glassman. He's a neurosurgeon. And in the show, Dr. Glassman, as a neurosurgeon, gets a brain tumour. And it's funny, his biggest fear is not dying. He says he's at peace with that. His biggest fear is that the brain tumour will go and he won't be a good surgeon and he'll need help with things. That's not a life that he wants. You know, this is close to the final step in this story, where the disciple move from not just spectators, but people who need help. The crowds have gone home by now. The disciples have left Jesus for a bit. And they're rowing across a nearby lake when it's almost an ex-tropical cyclone comes in. It's a massive kind of storm. And Jesus looks from the shore. He sees they're in trouble. Verse 47, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake. Jesus was alone on the land. He sees the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. They're helpless now. They can't do anything. Just at the mercy of nature. No option but to ride it out and see what happens. There's nothing they can do, but Jesus can. And remarkably, Jesus just steps out onto the water. And he steps out onto the water in a way for them that brightens images in their head of the God of the Old Testament again, who in Job 9:8 is described as the God who stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. So Jesus treads on the waves of the sea and he terrifies the disciples in verse 49 and 50. And then Jesus speaks some words which make it abundantly clear why he doesn't need help, which make it abundantly clear why the disciples are the ones who do. Verse 50, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, it is I." It's a bizarre way to refer to yourself, isn't it? Knocking on the door, "Who's there?" "It is I." But he's saying something there from the Old Testament. He's saying something that God said about himself in terms of his name. "It is I" could also be translated "I am." And this is how the God of the ancient people of Israel revealed himself. In Exodus 3:14, he said to the prophet Moses, "My name is I am that I am." Or in Isaiah 52:6, where God speaks of his future presence and says, "In that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I." So Jesus comes to these helpless disciples and he can help because he's much more than they thought he was. Verse 50, immediately he speaks to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." He climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. The ex-tropical cyclone was over. Like that. What would you do if you were on that boat? It's a bit of a party popper and sparklers moment, isn't it? The storm's gone. Sure, they're amazed, the disciples, but boy, they get very close to rejecting Jesus here. When they find out who Jesus is and what he's capable of, it's very confronting. Verse 51, they're completely amazed. Verse 52, they hadn't understood about the loaves when Jesus fed people. Their hearts were hardened. Rather than rejoice, they find their hearts towards Jesus harder than ever. something about Jesus has got under their skin and it's really offended them. It's an important moment in the life of the disciples, an important moment in Jesus' ministry, an important moment in understanding who Jesus is and our position before him. And that is, whether we see it or not, everyone is in need of Jesus' help. Jesus will go on to die alone on the cross. No one will be there then. But it really gets to the heart of the problem Jesus is addressing. Fundamentally, we would rather see ourselves as helpers, as contributors, than recognizing we absolutely depend on God. First and foremost, God has made everything around us, life, creation, all of it comes from him. God sustains everything. Our heartbeats are at his mercy. But our problem is we won't acknowledge this. We'd rather pretend that we're contributors who want to be recognized. You know, it's offensive that Jesus would take you aside and sit you down and say to you, hey, listen, at your core, at your very heart, you need help. You need help. Whether you're lower class or middle class or upper class, you need help. If you've worked hard for your family's financial security, you are still dependent on God. You need help. And it's galling to find yourself in need of rescue. It's embarrassing and it's humbling to say before a group of people, you know what, I've got it wrong. This has all gone to pot. My life's gone to pot. I can't do it. I need help. Will you admit that you are not God and that you need Jesus? Because when you do, it's great. It's really great. I mean, you know, in the passage, the people who recognize Jesus, the people who are helped by Jesus, it's at no cost to them. All they do is recognize him, and it's fantastic. Verse 53, at the end of the passage, the crowds are flocking to him, but this time their focus has changed. In verse 33, they were running to them, the whole group, to the disciples. Now in verse 54, they're running because they recognize him, Jesus. Verse 55, they ran throughout the whole region, carried the sick on their mats to wherever they heard he was. And everyone who recognized, everyone who said they needed help, Jesus helped. The end of verse 56, they begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. You know what it is about these people that Jesus helped? They just asked for it, and he gave it. And this is how Jesus' ministry and the kingdom of God plays out. Jesus dies on the cross for our sin, and all he says to us is, hey, listen, you trust me, and I'll help you. I'll forgive you before God, and you can join in my family and my kingdom for free just by saying help. This is the most offensive thing about Jesus and also the most liberating. Can I say why it's the most offensive? Because we live in a progressive culture, right? A culture where there are lots of good things happening, and the general kind of belief is that if you just tap into who you really are, you'll have something to contribute, you'll be able to do something good. If you work hard enough, you'll have a great life and make an impact and do what you've always wanted to do. There's all the resources in the world, and even if you get a little bit down, you can get a bit of help, but the help is ordered to get your life together so you can make the most of being you and expressing yourself and getting it all out there. And this is a time in life where you can do whatever you want, and if world is like that, you had better do very well. Because if you fail in this world, there must be something drastically wrong with you. That's the story of our culture. Live, dream, love, make an impact, succeed. And I'll tell you what, it's a crushing way to live. Because on average, your life will be average. And before the God who made all things, our attempts are a joke. Do we need help? Before the God who feeds thousands and walks on water and sustains our every breath? The answer is yep. And yet in our pride, we want to pretend we can do it without God. Hey, listen, if you're a Christian, you should be able to look in the mirror every single morning and say, I need help, and be okay with that. As a church family, our default position should be known as a community of people who are willing to say, we need help. And look, if you're someone here who's not yet a Christian this morning, who's sort of offended by some of Jesus' teachings, I get that. I really do. But I want to urge you to be firstly offended by the most significant thing, which is that Jesus says at your core, you are not capable, you are not strong, you cannot achieve, you cannot live, you cannot breathe without him. You need help. It's offensive, but it's liberating. It's awesome news. Because at the end of the day, when Jesus forgives you, when you get help from him, when God is in your life, it's not about you, it's dependent on him. You notice what happened to the people he helped? They were satisfied. The crowds flocked and they were helped. And all who come to Jesus to the cross and say, help, are saved. Jesus' blood covers our sin. He carries us to the Father, who we can delight in love. He brings us into a kingdom that has eternal consequences. And he sends his Spirit into us to sustain us and help us. And he says to us, this is my world and you're my child. Listen, give it your best, but you know what? It doesn't matter. It's up to me. You need never worry about having anything to offer. You don't have to worry about if you've got nothing to contribute. No niggling concern that the things you were once good at have faded. No fear that you can't keep up the goodness. No pretending you're something you're not. And our posture as it's Christians to the world is not, hi, I'm Mitch and I'm here to help. Insert your own name. Our posture is, hi, I'm Mitch and I need help. And I found out where to get it. What really stands out about us and about Jesus' people, what it should be, is that we know we need help, and with Jesus we've found it. Let's pray. Our Father, God, the one who walks on the water, who sustains us, who makes everything, we want to confess this morning that we've got this thing in us that wants to say, yes, we've done it. Yes, we're co-contributors. We want to say Jesus needs a bit of help because he's a bit mixed up, which is pretty silly, isn't it? Forgive us for that. Help. And we praise you for your grace, Lord Jesus, that you cover that sin, that you love us unconditionally because of the cross, that you give your Spirit to us, bring us into a life, a world, an eternity of love and purpose that ultimately will show how great you are, how much we need you, and how good that is. And we pray this because of our King and Helper and Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen.